We're going to turn to our Bible readings now, and you can find those on the sheet that you were given as you came in, not the baptismal one, but the bulletin on the inside page, or they'll come up on the screen. We're reading two readings, the first from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, and then from the Gospel of Matthew. So Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. God is speaking and describing his servant to come. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another, or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And we turn to the New Testament reading from Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Marie, for bringing those readings to us. Before we commence our teaching time, I want to show a brief video. It harks back to the 1992 Barcelona Olympics involving a British athlete by the name of Derek Redmond and his father who appeared on the track alongside him. Let's watch this video. You may recall it if you're old enough to remember the Barcelona Olympics. If not, here's something new for you to see.
Thank you.
Now, I think that's just such a beautiful moment between a son and his father. The father appearing on the world stage at the Olympics alongside his son, through his actions declaring his unequivocal support for his son, effectively saying, again through his actions, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Nothing at all can stop me from supporting my son. And judging by some of the responses that I heard, many of you warmed to that and particularly to the father's insistence to remain beside his son, whatever happens. Now, not all of us, of course, will have that happy experience with our own fathers. But whatever our own family circumstances may be, all of us are invited this morning in the scriptures to look to God and to see the beautiful love and harmony that exists within him, particularly as God the Father unreservedly loves God the Son. And it's this announcement that quite literally rung out at the baptism of Jesus when a voice from heaven was heard to declare in Matthew 3 verse 17, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. It's this eternal relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son breaking into this world, which is just one of the things that we're going to be looking at together this morning in these few verses. Now, if you are visiting, we are in the middle of a series here at St. Peter's looking at the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel, in which we've been considering together the early life of Jesus. And we've seen in those chapters, how Jesus as a child was forced to live in isolation, away from the dangers and the threats that were posed to him by earthly rulers like King Herod. And the end of that time of obscurity was announced in our passage we looked at last week, when God's messenger, John the Baptist, had declared to the world that Jesus the King was about to enter the world stage. The King now arrives today at the moment of his baptism. The preliminaries are now over. The King himself has appeared. But it's strange. It's certainly unexpected that the opening act of this King involves himself being baptized along with the crowds. And these events, as Matthew records them for us in his Gospel, teach us three things about Jesus the King. The first of them that we're considering this morning is that Jesus the King came to serve. Jesus the King came to serve is our first point to consider. Now, if you were here last week and you recall what happened, if you were here, John the Baptist appeared on the scene, calling people to, if you remember, do you remember? To repent and be baptized. Repentance, we discovered, is a turning away from your sin to God. And it involves confessing those sins, as the people were doing in verse 6, confessing their sins, we hear. They were baptized by John in the Jordan River. We also learnt that John the Baptist warned many of the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were coming to him for baptism without repenting. Baptism by John was reserved for those who knew in their hearts they had sin to confess. It was meant for those who knew they needed to turn their lives around and to repent. And that, you see, is what makes Jesus coming for baptism by John really odd. Because Jesus, as God's Son here on earth, had no sins of his own he needed to confess. There was nothing he needed to repent of. Indeed, John had also said earlier in Matthew 3 verse 11, I baptize with water for repentance, but after me comes one who will baptize you much more powerfully and internally with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is much more powerful than me, says John. In fact, John had also said in that same verse, I am not worthy to even carry Jesus' sandals. And so John says to Jesus in our passage this morning, as Jesus comes to him to be baptized in verse 14, you are coming to me? No, Jesus, you've got it all wrong. I need to be baptized by you, says John. Be like a just imagine a volunteer dad who's coaching a junior cricket team on the oval just at the back of church here. This dad played a couple of games in second grade when he was younger, but hasn't played a lot since. The kids are all lining up in the nets to be guided by him on how to execute the perfect shot, say the cover drive. They're listening to this volunteer dad's coaching and his correction. And then, all of a sudden, Indian cricket great Sachin Tendulkar appears. I'm glad you find it amusing. And he joins the line of kids, waiting to be coached, waiting to submit to this volunteer dad's teaching and instruction. And what does the volunteer dad say after he's got over the shock of Sachin Tendulkar appearing in Shoalhaven Heads? He says, "No, Sachin, you need to be teaching me. You need to be teaching us all. You should be running this session, not me." But what does Jesus say in similar circumstances in verse 15? He says, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Me being baptized by you, John, is not wrong, says Jesus, essentially because of what it is I've been sent to do, says Jesus. I have been sent to serve. I have been sent by God the Father himself to stand arm in arm with humanity and to be numbered among its transgressors. I have come, he says, to be one with humanity, even in their sinful fallen state. John Stott was a Christian minister who ministered in the UK for a number of years, but he also exercised a profound ministry internationally, including here in Australia. For many years, he was the leader of a large church in London called All Souls. He was a well-to-do man, highly educated. His English was polished and crisp. When he first ministered in London as a young man, he was really taken by the number of people he saw on the streets who were homeless and who were clearly doing it tough. And he wanted to know more about what their life was really like. So much so, Stott, the well-educated man, decided one day to himself pretend to be homeless. He made himself look as dishevelled as he possibly could. He turned up at a local soup kitchen where the homeless were being fed. It wasn't long when he was waiting in line that one of the people who was leading that ministry, who was perceptive and hard-nosed, and perhaps had even heard Stott speak in his refined English accent, he came up to Stott and said, "I don't know exactly who you are, but I know for a fact you do not belong here. You better go back home right now, stop wasting our time, and stop wasting the precious resources we have to give to people who really need them." Stott was found out in an instant to be a fraud, which of course he was, even if his motives were honourable. He did not belong among the homeless. He wasn't really one of them. The astonishing teaching of Christianity is that the God who occupies the highest throne, the King of the ages himself, enters this world in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't just pretend to be human. He becomes truly human, fully human. Taking his place among sinners, he becomes one with them, requiring baptism as they require baptism. "It is right," says Jesus, "that he's here among the crowds, waiting in line to be baptized by John, for that is how true and complete and full his identification with humanity really is." Now, John the Baptist doesn't immediately see it. Again, as we've heard, he tries to deter Jesus in verse 14, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" John is very reluctant to comply with Jesus' intention. In fact, we see a same reluctance, almost a disbelief, expressed later in the Gospels by Peter the Apostle, when on the night before Jesus died in John 13, what did Jesus do? What did he do? He washed the feet of his disciples. And Peter on that occasion, a bit like John the Baptist here by the Jordan, says, "That cannot be right. You shall not wash my feet. You've got the order wrong, Jesus." But it is right for Jesus to wash Peter's feet, just as it is right for Jesus to be baptized here by John, because Jesus has come, he's been sent by God to this earth to serve. Don't you wish you could know God? Don't you wish you could know for sure what he is really like? The Bible says, wish no more. Because God has made himself known through his Son here on earth. And what we discover is a God who is willing to step into the skin of humanity completely and fully, to identify humanity with humanity, to serve humanity, to be one with humanity, even in sin. Jesus has come to serve and ultimately save humanity from sin. That's the first thing these events this morning teach us. The second thing they show us is that Jesus is truly set apart by God the Father. Jesus is set apart. That's our second point this morning. And the account of Jesus being baptized is clearly a central feature of what happened to Jesus when he came here on earth. It's an event that's recorded or at least referred to in each of the four New Testament Gospels. That's how critical, how central it really is. And what each of those Gospels tell us is how on that occasion the Spirit of God came down from heaven at Jesus' baptism and remained upon him. Now look at how John the Baptist himself refers to the moment as recorded for us in the Gospel of John. He says in John 1 verse 33 about Jesus, I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water, that is God, told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit of God come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. The Holy Spirit has always existed. The Spirit of God has always been there. He was present as far back as creation itself in Genesis 1 verse 2 when he said on that occasion to be hovering above the waters. And then at key moments in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, we learn in the Scriptures, would come upon key individuals, often to perform important acts. The Old Testament judges are just one example. The Spirit even alights for a while upon King Saul, but then he departs in 1 Samuel 16 verse 14. Jesus is set apart in the New Testament as the one upon whom God's Spirit doesn't just come and then pass. No, he always remains. He never departs. Jesus himself recognized this fact when he began his public ministry in Luke chapter 4 by opening up the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah in Luke 14 and verse 18, and he quotes these words. I've just gone ahead. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he says. Words that echo the reading we also had from Isaiah 42, which is a parallel prophecy of one who is coming who will have the Spirit of God upon him. It's Jesus. Jesus is truly set apart as the one who permanently and publicly received God's Holy Spirit. He is God in unison, in perfect harmony, blessed by the Father, as we'll go on to see in just a moment, and empowered by God's Spirit. He is God himself here on earth, three in one. And therefore, he holds the key to the Spirit of God's work in this world today. No one can receive God's Spirit apart from Jesus. No one can be empowered by God without Jesus. We will see in our passage next week, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it's the Spirit of God who leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted in order to fight Satan himself. From this moment on, Jesus the man and God's Holy Spirit are inseparable. Together, they are one. You may want to know about God, but Jesus promises even more than that. He says, through me, you can know God. You can possess God's Spirit because I possess God's Spirit. I'm the key. I'm the path to knowing God himself. I'm like no other. So please do not be mistaken as you come along to church this morning about what Christianity is all about. Within the Christian tradition and community, there are many different practices and rituals, and we've done an important one of them today in baptizing little Calvin. But all of those practices, including baptism, are always intended to point us to Jesus. What determines whether Calvin knows God or not is not at the end of the day whether he is baptized or whether he isn't. What will determine whether Calvin knows God is whether he knows Jesus. Jesus is the key as the one who is truly set apart by God the Father. So don't think you can know God without engaging with Jesus. Don't think yourself, well, I've been baptized, that's enough, that's all that needs to happen. No, no. Or I've been to church in the last week, that's good enough, isn't it? No, no, you need to know Jesus. You need to recognise the central position he occupies in bringing people to know God and in bringing God himself to the people. He is extraordinarily where heaven and earth meet in this world. Jesus is truly set apart as the one fully and permanently endowed with God's Spirit. That's our second point today. Don't come to church without engaging properly with Jesus. And then our third point this morning relates to what I said at the beginning as we were reflecting on that illustration of Derek Redmond's father, and that is Jesus is loved by God the Father unreservedly and publicly. And that's what's happening at Jesus' baptism. Public endorsement and approval is being given by God the Father. And it won't be the last time this public endorsement is given. In Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus ascends a mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, the same voice will be heard once again in Matthew 17 and verse 5 saying, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." It's the same affirmation, nothing has changed. In case we think God may have shifted in his endorsement of his son, in case we think that Jesus may have done something to somehow change the Father's mind about him, the voice heard at the Transfiguration says, "No, no, this is still my son in whom I am still pleased." The Father unreservedly blesses and loves the son. And sometimes we see the love a father has for his son mirrored in our own human relationships. When Calvin, who we've baptized this morning, was born, I don't think John, his human father, turned his back on him and did not recognize him. Do you think that's what was going on here? No. I'm sure he would have been thinking, "This is my son whom I love. And with him I am well pleased." And I'm sure he will have been shouting that love to the rooftops to others. And look at him smile today. He loves his son. Now sadly, as I mentioned earlier, that's not the experience every person has of their human father. And that is a source of extreme and enduring pain for some of us. But it's the experience within God. The Father loves and approves of the Son, and the Son never lets the Father down. It is both beautiful and extraordinary, and we get to see a glimpse of it. But do you know what's more extraordinary even than that? Is not only to be able to see it happening within God, but to actually come to experience it ourselves. For anyone who comes to put their trust in God are allowed to enter into this extraordinary realm of blessing between Father and Son. The blessing of God the Father, along with the giving of his Spirit, does not just end with Jesus. These things are actually shared, they're given to all who trust in Jesus, to all who become one with Jesus through believing in him. And this is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 6. And with this we'll begin to close. He says at the end of verse 4, "In love, he predestined us." For what? For adoption to sonship. In other words, we can become sons as well through Jesus Christ. in accordance with his pleasure and will. It's what God himself wants, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. How? In the one he loves. Jesus is loved by God the Father. And in Jesus, we get to experience the same love as well. God's love for the Son doesn't just stop with Jesus. His endorsement, his approval, his blessing, his acceptance, his love flows also to anyone who is found by faith to be in the Son. God's smile and approval rests on them too. And so as we begin to wrap up this morning, can I just ask you one more question? Do you yourself know of God's love? Do you know you can approach God because of Jesus? Do you know that you can confess your sins? You no longer have any reason to hide. You don't have any reason to try and just make yourself look good. Do you know that you can begin to address the many inconsistencies and flaws you have in your life? You can face up to those failings. Not only because in Jesus it's now safe to approach God the Father and be honest about yourself, but you have through Jesus God himself living in you to address those things in your life. God's love and endorsement and the granting of his Spirit does not just end in Jesus. Through Jesus, those things are given to others as well. Which is why in Calvin's baptism this morning, we explicitly prayed that Calvin would receive God's Spirit. That these things we've been hearing about this morning are not just things Calvin knows about, but he truly knows them, that he truly knows God. So again, how about you? Do you know God this morning? Do you surrender your life to Jesus? Do you long in your heart for him to be exalted as he should, for him to be given the praise and the glory he alone deserves, and for you to trust and obey him, receiving through him God's eternal blessing and care, receiving through him in the power of his Spirit living in you, instruction and teaching about how he wants you to be living as his forgiven child here on earth. That's what's being offered. That's what's available to any who turn to the Lord Jesus and put their faith in him. And if you want to know more what that means and what living for him truly looks like, then keep coming to church, wherever you may be living. If you're living here, come along here as we continue to make our way through the Gospel of Matthew. Or speak to someone who does know Jesus, like John and Amanda, and ask them what it means to know that they are forgiven and that they are loved unconditionally by God the Father, and they have God himself living in them through the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and for the way you have revealed yourself through him to us here on earth. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit revealed in him on earth and through him given to us who believe and who now live with Jesus as our Lord. May your Spirit give light to our lives, showing to us more deeply the sin and inconsistencies that do exist in us, and increasing our reliance upon Jesus to be the only one who can save, forgive and transform us. In his name we pray. Amen.